Well, good morning, everyone. We just as a little bit of a heads up before we begin this morning, Gina was taken by ambulance to Hershey, so we've prayed for Gina already, and I would trust that we would continue doing so throughout the day, and even we know she's in Hershey, so maybe we could go up there and sometime and visit. We can do that too, and while we're at Hershey, I know that there's a place called Chocolate World where we could stop and eat some chocolate, so that would be a good place to take your mother. So, happy Mother's Day, everybody. It is good to see you all here today. Thank you so much. I would encourage you to look around. Make sure you see with your eyes any new people, some people that you might not recognize, some guests, some visitors. Make sure you go and you make them feel welcome. Maybe you're looking around today, you see someone that you don't know very well. Go and get to know them, not right now because I'm speaking, but after the service, go and get to know them because, you know, we gather here in this church, and sometimes we gather and we think, boy, this is a gathering of friends, or this is a gathering of acquaintances, or this is a gathering of people with something in common. I think if we read the Bible, we will see that if we are loving Jesus Christ, if we are following Jesus Christ, we're not going to find just friends here, we're going to find family here, and this is the household, this is our family. And I really want you to be thinking about this morning. And first of all, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. I just want to read something to you. You can look at it if you'd like, or you can just kind of listen to it. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You hear that? We are members of the household of God. That means we're part of it. And if you look around this morning, there's others of you who believe in Jesus Christ, who love Jesus Christ. He is the one who you follow. You can look around today and you can see brothers and sisters. And I think that's really a neat thing. And maybe it's even a little more special on Mother's Day. I don't really know. But I will tell you this. Go and spend some time with your family today, whether it is your birth family, your blood family, or your other blood family, through the blood of Jesus Christ. So spend some time with your family today. You know, we are part of this family. And if we think about families, we think about what it means to be a family. All of us presumably have mothers and fathers. That's why we're here, right? That's why we're breathing today. And we think through our lives and our own household, just our own household. Was there an order to your household? Was there an order to your household? Were there things that maybe dad did that mom didn't do? Were there things that maybe mom did that dad didn't do? Now, I didn't know this morning, but my parents actually came to visit. They surprised me today. And I hate talking about people when they're here because then they can hear what I have to say about them. But listen, I know when I grew up, I never, ever, ever once saw my mom mow the yard. Never saw her mow the yard. I actually don't know if she knows how to start the mower. You can ask her. She might not, right? That was dad's job. And I told you a story a little, you know, last time I preached maybe that I wasn't allowed to get paid to mow the yard because I'm a scoundrel. But it was primarily dad's job to do the mowing. I never saw mom mow. And it might be strange. Maybe you're a woman here and you love to mow. That's great. God bless you. I love you. Come on over sometime. You can mow my yard anytime you want. That would be fine. But in my family, that's the way it was ordered. Dad did the mowing. Mom didn't have to. My wife and our whole family, not just my wife and I, our whole family, we lived in Dayton for almost 5 years. And when we went out to Dayton, it was a culture shock because, you know what, Stephanie and I, we drove around one day and we were looking and just looking at all the sights. And you know something I saw? It was very strange. I saw women, now listen, women in the driver's seat while their man, their husband, was in the passenger seat driving around. And I thought that was strange. I thought that was strange because I had no idea that a woman could drive a car with her husband in the passenger side. I'd never seen it before. I've never seen it before. And now, again, this isn't a, I'm not, I'm not trying to make any of you feel bad if you're a woman and you love driving your husbands around. That's great if you do. Thank you very much for doing that. But it was, I wasn't used to seeing that. And you know what? I'm noticing that as I grow into a family, the order that my household is run is a lot like the order that my home family, my parents' life, home life was run. So I very rarely do you ever see me in the passenger side with my wife in the car. Why would I sit in the passenger side when I could drive the car? It just didn't ever dawn on me that that was even possible. But it is apparently. And if you do, God bless you. That is wonderful. But there are so many different kinds of ways that we can order our family. And maybe you're a woman and you love to drive the car and you love to mow. That's fine. I'm just telling you the way that my family's ordered. There's a specific order. And each person in our family, each generation in our family has a specific responsibility. And sometimes it's determined on their maturity. Sometimes it's determined on, luck of the draw, I guess. But we have, there's always that order. And like I said, your family may be different. But think about it for a moment. Your family is still ordered. There's still a specific order. And this morning in our text, we're going to be in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And what we're going to see is we're going to see God's specific order for his household. We're going to see God saying things to men, to women. You know what? We're even going to see God say things to slaves later on. But it's God's order of his household. And if we are all a part of his household, maybe we want to take a look and see how God would like his household ordered. What we're going to find first, and this is actually, I'm going to give you a brief glimpse into what I have planned for the next time I'm preaching. The next time I'm going to pick on husbands. I'm going to pick on the older men and the younger men. That's not for today, but next time. And next time what we're going to see is God has this very specific design for men that they would be sober-minded, that they would be dignified, that they would show self-control, that they would be sound in faith, that they would be sound in love, that they would be sound in steadfastness. And that's all for the next time I get to preach. But for today, I want to really camp on the older ladies and the younger ladies, specifically because it's Mother's Day, and I thought that would be good. So I'm going to pick on all of you ladies today. I'm not going to pick on you. I'm just going to let God's word talk to you, and we'll see what happens from there. But you know, all too often, I think we think of generations. We think of the generations not as co-workers. We think of them as enemies, very natural enemies. I mean, think about this. You younger people, you're there to replace the older people, right? I mean, that's your job. And we think of the older, as me as a younger person, it's very easy for me to think of the older generation as my enemy. Those are the people that don't want to change. Those are the people that don't understand me. And then I can think of the younger people as, well, those are weirdos too. I mean, oh, and it's so frustrating, right? And the church in America, they've figured out a way to deal with this generational problem. And we've seen this. We can go and look at any church. The way churches have decided, the way the American church has decided to deal with this problem is they take all of the young people and they build a church over here for the young people, and then they gather up all the old people and they gather them over there, and they make a church for the older people. And they think, you know what? Finally, we're going to have some peace here. We're going to have peace because there's going to be the old people over here, the young people over there. Nobody's ever going to argue ever again. Everything's going to be perfect. But instead, what you find is this young church that's over here, this young church, they grow miles and miles wide, but they're very, very shallow. See, in this young church, there are no older people to learn from. There's no older people that have been there. There's no older people that have done that. And then if we look over here at the older folks, what happens there? What happens after you? What do you think happens when you're 150 years old? Where are you when you're 150 years old? You're in heaven, I hope, right? See, if all the older folks gather together in a church, see, what happens is it is ripe with experience, with knowledge, with experiences of God, of God working, of God loving, of God providing, but they hoard it all to themselves, and after a while, they just die. And what you have is you've got a worthless church here. You've got a dead church over there. And then what happens? I mean, that's pretty bad. Instead, what we see in Scripture, we don't see a call to segregate generations. In Scripture, we see a call to bring them together. That the older and the younger would be working together, not at odds with one another, but work to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And you see, what we want to do in our family, in our household here, is we want to breed. I better follow that up. I better follow that with something. We need to breed a life. Biblical life. I'm not talking about making babies, okay? I'm talking about we want to breed love and unity among the generations, not dysfunction, not argument, not frustration. We want a loving family filled with older folks and younger folks. And I'm not here to tell you if you're old or young today, you know that. I just want to see all of us looking at one another as being on the same team here. That's what I want us to see. We're on the same team. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 says this. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working from home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, that's our desire, that the enemy would have nothing evil to say about us. And Lord, one of the ways that we shut the enemy's mouth is by reading your word and living it. You know, all so often, Lord, we look at programs, we look at all of these things, we look at men, we look at women that profess your name, and we say, give us some kind of sign, give us something. But Lord, you've given it to us already. You've given us your word. What would happen, Lord, if we would open it up and strive with all of our heart to do it? Open the word, read it, and listen, and obey. So, Lord, we ask that today, that you would help us, no matter how hard the topic is, that, Lord, if we have a problem with a text, it might just be we have a problem with you. So, Lord, help us. Break our stiff necks if you must, Lord. Break our hearts if you would, please, Lord, and help us. Lord, please help me to shrink away, but your message, Lord, make it known today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, he starts off his commands to Titus, and I believe he's commanding any of us here, all of us here, anyone who would seek to teach God's word. He tells us that clear doctrinal teaching is vitally important for the life of the body. If you come here and you say, Shannon, I'd rather hear about how do you solve the problem that I'm having here? How do I do this or how do I do that? My car's making a noise. How do I fix that? We'll take care of that later, because what we strive to do here is to learn to know God and to know His doctrine better, to learn His word. And that's why I don't preach from a book of man up here. I preach from the book of God. This is God's book, His communication to us. And it's important, certainly important, that we as a church seek to learn, and teachers seek to teach sound doctrine. But here we see Paul, he says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. In other words, teach what goes along with sound doctrine. See, sound doctrine never, ever, ever comes alone to the party. Sound doctrine always has a friend with, and that friend is right living, is sound living. Sound doctrine and sound living go together very, very well. In fact, they enjoy being together. Doctrine never comes to the party alone, but a saving faith, it's not about memorizing the facts. It's not about knowing all of the facts. It's not about all the books that you read. But teaching sound doctrine when paired with sound living is powerful. And that's when people outside this church see a difference, when they see something. We can say we believe things all we want, but if we live in a way that's contrary to that, well, it just really negates everything we say. And I think we agree with that. We know that to be the case. And when sound doctrine and sound living come together, that is when the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. That's when churches grow, maybe not in number, but in spirit, and they grow to learn to love their Savior more and more and more each day. And that's why Paul commands Titus not only to teach the truth, but to teach them how to live the truth. So sandwiched between Paul's teaching, instructing the older men and the younger men and slaves, he puts women right in the middle there. And this is the idea that Paul has, is to keep us generationally diverse, thinking about the generations all the day long, right? We're reading the scripture, we're thinking about the generations, working together. Now, before we go too much further, that does not mean that we as a church never separate into ages, right? I mean, we do that for Sunday school sometimes. We do that. Maybe there's a senior saints class. Maybe there's a group of young married or whatever. But we never segregate to bring about peace. We never segregate to bring about peace. We only would ever segregate for a time in the context of a generational ministry. Of a ministry where the young and the old have a place, where the men and the women have a place. So we need to be a church that is generationally mixed. That is a healthy thing. We see it here in Paul's words, older men have a responsibility. Younger men have a responsibility. Older women have a responsibility. Younger women have a responsibility. Did we lose anybody there? Are we missing anybody? Right? We're all either a younger man or an older man or a younger woman, older woman, we're all in there. But listen, the point that Paul is trying to make in all of this is that the older, they're to be learning these things, they're to be doing these things, not for their own benefit, but exclusively for the benefit of the younger generation. They're to work and to love and to do all of these godly things for the benefit of the younger generation. How in the world am I ever going to learn if I never see it? How am I going to learn if I never see it? I'm you could tell me all day long, but boy, I need to see it. I need to see godly living in action. And every generation working together for the health of this church, not for our benefit, not for our amusement, not for our whatever, but it's for the health of this body so that Christ can go magnified in Mount Joy or wherever it is that we're living. So older women, let's pick on you for a little bit. Let's look at verse 3, please. Paul says this, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Now it's your turn to hear from Paul. What do you think, ladies? I'm not going to call any of you older ladies, because I want to get home tonight safely. I don't want to insult anybody. But if you think that you might be an older lady, please listen and maybe even take notes, okay? I'm not going to tell you to. So just why don't we all listen and take notes? That would probably be best, right? Ladies, I think you might be surprised to notice here, if we read through this, and we're going to see it actually the next time I preach here, that what is required of the men really, really closely is required of the ladies. We're going to see how these words are very, very similar. Words that are very, very similar. And then later on, if we would go on in Titus, we're going to see even slaves are called to this kind of behavior. And the point here is God's word changes people. God's word changes you. If you are a man, you are commanded to lead a holy lifestyle, a godly lifestyle. You might not be there yet, but boy, you're going in that direction. Women, the same. There's no one here that is allowed to sin at their leisure. There's no one here that's allowed to abuse God's people or God's word. We are all called to be holy as He is holy. And again, we're all on the same path. We're going. Some of us are ahead a little bit. Some of us are behind a little bit. But this is why we need God's word. God's word is so powerful, so all-encompassing that regardless of your age, regardless of your sex, regardless of your social standing, the truth of your conversion will be displayed by the way you live your life. And it will either prove your conversion or it will serve to disprove and show that you were never saved in the first place. Older ladies, you are called to not slander. You're called to reverent behavior. Reverent behavior. What does that look like? Might be interested to know. I don't know, but this is the first time that this word reverent, the only time that this particular word for reverent shows up in the New Testament. It means, basically, the way you would act in a temple. The way you would act in a temple. Paul's agreeing with James. He's saying a faith without works is dead. If you profess to love Christ, but you deny Him by your actions, then you are not a follower of Christ. Your actions should always follow that profession of faith. Each believer is called to display their faith, but here, as with the older men, as we'll see later, the older women should be shining examples of godly behavior. If you're an older lady today, this is the ideal. You should be the shining example for all of the other young ladies out here to see. You've been there, you've done that, you understand some things. Older ladies, the younger need you. And you know what? I even need to see that from you. Older ladies, right now, if you are an older lady, I want you to think very, very hard. Was there a woman in your life, an older lady in your life when you were much younger who spent time with you, who just loved you no matter what, and who taught you things, who was there thick and thin? Can you think of anybody like that? Can you think of it? Someone who spurred you on. Someone, an older lady who you looked at and said, I want to be like her when I grow up. Is there anybody ever like that? And I'm going to tell you, if there was someone like that, or if there is somebody like that, I want you to find them today, call them today, tell them that you love them, tell them thank you for living your life. Thank you for loving Christ enough to be a shining example of godliness for me. Now, maybe that woman is no longer with us today, and again... That's why it's so important, because our time is so short here. But if you're an older lady today, I don't want you to be mad at me, but let me say this to you. You are old. You are older now. Now is your turn. Now it's your turn to be that older lady who grabs a younger woman and says, let me live by you. Let me work with you. Let me show you. Because you know what? It does, you young women, it does you no good to come together, all the young women together, and complain about the same problem, right? My kid won't sleep. You know what? My kid won't sleep either. What are we going to do? I don't know. Maybe we can complain about it a little bit more. Tell you what, why not find an older woman and say, what did you do when your child didn't sleep? Because I'm having a lot of trouble. See, it does us no good to gather in our little groups and complain to each other. Well, let's find somebody that knows the answer. And somebody that knows the answer to some of these questions are the older ladies. And men, some of these older men have some answers too. This is why generationally mixed churches are so vitally important. Paul, he turns his attention next to slandering. See, and I just forgot a point there, so just write in reverent behavior if you're taking notes. But slanderer, ladies, this is Paul bringing up control. Do you have control of your tongue? Now, James 3:11 asks this wonderful question. It's a rhetorical question, so none of you have to answer this because we all know the answer. James 3:11 says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh water and bitter water? Now, the answer is obviously no. It's either a freshwater spring or it's a lousy spring, right? We understand that to be the case. Older ladies, does the fact that you know Jesus Christ and you know that he has saved you from your sins, he has walked you through many, many years teaching you abundantly, does it make a difference with the way you talk to people? Does it make a difference about how you talk about people? It should. The effects of Christ on your heart should come out of your mouth. The overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or do you fit that caricature of the old bitter church lady who is more than willing to share the problems of everybody else on this planet, calling it prayer requests and just kind of saying, you know what, I'm just glad I'm not that bad. I mean, that's a question. That's a question that you're going to have to answer for yourself. I'm not going to answer it for you. But which one do you think honors Christ? Which woman do you think honors Christ? The bitter slanderer or the one who loves Jesus Christ and speaks nothing but wonderful things to her friends and her people, who treat people with respect and refuse to slander, refuse to gossip? What do you think brings honor and glory to God? Again, I'm not going to answer that question because I think you might be able to. Younger women look for an older woman who does not slander. Watch the speech of an older woman and go to that woman and learn from her. Here's a fun one. Paul says next that these women, these older ladies, should not be slaves to much wine. Now listen, men, just because it says that women shouldn't be slaves to much wine, that does not mean that tonight you can go out and get drunk. That is not what I said. It's not what I'm saying from the pulpit. But this closely mirrors the exact same thing that Paul tells men. Paul says to the men, you must be sober-minded, older men. Be sober-minded. So it's about control. Again, do you have control over your mind? Do you have control over your mind, or are there substances clouding the thought? Now listen, certainly wine can cloud your thought, but listen, can coveting? Is it okay to covet? Like I can't drink, but boy, I can sure covet if I keep it quiet, right? No. Coveting clouds our minds. Does jealousy cloud our minds? Yes. We're called to be sober-minded. I don't, you know, wine certainly can do it. But so can all of these other things, all of these other fleshly things that we desire so much. We want to keep up appearances. I want to show everybody here how perfect I am and how much you need to hear from me preach today, right? That's what I want. That's my sinful heart that does that. But really, I've got to be honest and say, you know what, I have problems too. Well, I've got a whole list if you'd like them. Maybe next time I'll project them on the screen. You cannot serve two masters. And that's the whole point of the slaves to much wine. Either you're going to be a slave to one, or you're going to love one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. Do you have control over your mind? Who are you serving? What are you serving? Are you serving your covetous greed? Are you serving your God? Finally, here the trait, something that a good trait, a positive trait that women, the older women, are to exude, or that they're to do, is to teach what is good. Look at verses 3 through 5, and I'll just read this. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, hardworking at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. teach what is good. Older women, today, listen. Class is in session. Class is in session. This is what is called in the biblical world, the church world, discipleship. Now listen, before I go any further, I want to say I have no problem with discipleship programs, but we cannot do discipleship programs and think that we've somehow fixed this thing. So listen, you ask me, you say, Shannon, who discipled you? Who was somebody who spent time with you? Who was somebody... And if I'm thinking about that, and I say, well, who did I go through a book with? Who gave me assignments? Who did I meet once a week with that fixed my problems? I'd have to say nobody. I didn't do that. Now, there are programs that seek you to do that. That's fine. I'm just saying, I was never discipled that way. Yet you say, okay, Shannon, how were you discipled? And I think, how was I discipled like the Bible tells us to be discipled? I look at this, I think of a man named Don. Who every single time I was with him, we didn't have to schedule a meeting, but every time I was with him, he was teaching. Every time he was with me, he was encouraging. Every time I was with him, he was correcting. We were camping, and I'm tying a hammock. He's teaching me the things of God. We're trying to start a fire with wet wood. He's teaching me patience. See, discipleship is much, much more than go through this book, read this book, and check off these things. It's about living together. The question is every time that you see someone, you should be pouring into them. Older ladies, every time you rub shoulders with younger ladies, be of use to them. Love them enough to think of their future, how one day they're going to be an older lady and they're going to need to do these very same things. See, younger women and older women, they can't do life without one another. Just the same how us men, we can't do it by ourselves either. We need the generations. And you're going to be so sick of me hearing me say the word generations, I promise you, by the end of it. But we need to be multi-generational. Now, Paul tells what lessons these older ladies must teach. And again, if they have to teach lessons, guess what? That means they need to know a few things about it, right? So older ladies, don't turn off your hearing aids or whatever you got. Don't turn off your ears. Listen intently, because you're going to need to know what to teach the younger women. Paul tells you younger women, something you got to learn is love. To love your husbands, to love your children. Now, I would say, first of all, that this is not some kind of a condemnation against those of you without children. If you're a woman without children, this still is applicable. So please listen. What Paul is doing, he's speaking to the norm. The normal thing to happen, not everybody does this, but the normal thing to happen is a young girl grows up, she meets a boy, they fall in love, they get married, they have children, now they have children, they grow old together and die. That's kind of the normal thing. So Paul is speaking to the norm, and he says, older ladies, you must teach these younger women how to love their husbands and wives. And if you're sitting here today, a younger woman who does not have a husband, who does not have a wife, you're probably thinking, man, that is simple. It is simple to love your husband. It is simple to love your children. I mean, they're children, for crying out loud. Who doesn't love kids? Well, guess what? You've not shared a bathroom with me yet. You've not shared a bathroom with men. We can be frustrating. You've not spent all night up with a colicky baby as he or she cries and screams, and you're just so sick of it. You just wish it was legal to duct tape something, right? You think it's easy to love your husband. You think it's easy to love your children. Boy, when you're actually married, when you actually have children, come and talk to me and tell me how easy it is. Older women, you've had children, presumably. You've had a husband, presumably. You are a vital resource in teaching the younger women how to love them, how to love their husband, even if they don't have one yet, how to love their children, even if they don't have any yet. See, if you're single, this all applies to you. Your household, our households, are called to mirror the households the household of God. I want to tell you something that's a little shocking is your own marriage, your own family is not here for your enjoyment. That's not primarily why we're married. That's not primarily why we have children. We are married so that we can share the gospel with the people outside. Our marriage, by virtue of how we're ordered, by virtue of how we love one another, by virtue of how we sacrifice for one another, should point people to Christ. If it doesn't, you're broken. And it needs to be fixed immediately. Your children are to be examples. Because they're going to be making mistakes, and you're going to show them grace and love and mercy. And people are going to see that, and they're going to see Jesus Christ in every aspect of your life. The truth of Christ being proclaimed from your marriage. And you know that older women, you know that loving your husband is no small feat. If you've been married for any amount of time, you know that sometimes there's stress, sometimes there's problems. If you've had children for any amount of time, you know that sometimes there's stress and sometimes they have problems. Yet your marriage is designed to share the gospel. Our lives are designed to share the gospel. Something I've been figuring out here lately is everything on this planet is the gospel. Our marriage, this church, the way we interact with people, it's all the gospel. It's all mirroring the gospel, showing people the love of Christ, showing people the grace of God, showing people the mercy. It's all the gospel. So don't think that you're not an evangelist. You all are. Again, we see a call towards self-control. Remember, it's about control. Do you have control over your tongue? Do you have control over your mind? Or do you allow yourself those pet sins? You know, do you allow yourself to covet what the next door neighbor has? Or do you allow yourself to wander around with lustful thoughts? We're called to be self-controlled. And really what self-control means is Jesus Christ is controlling you. That He, it's not in your own power, but He is helping you live that way. And that's exciting because it means that you don't have to do it all on your own. Here's the next one can be fun. Purity. Did you know that there's a rule in my home? There's more than one, but there's one in particular. My daughters aren't allowed to wear any kind of clothing or own any kind of clothing with words on their bottom, right? With words that go across their rear end. It's not allowed. It's a rule. Why? Because I don't want boys trying to read them, okay? I don't want boys looking there. I want to teach my girls purity. See, in Paul and Titus's day, affairs were common. Sexual promiscuity was a problem. And guess what? In today's society, is it any different? Is it any different? I don't think so. I mean, I know now, you know, a lot of things that can go wrong in the purity realm. But if you have been called a follower of Jesus, you have been called to a life of purity, to love your husband, to submit to your husband as Christ, as the church has submitted to Christ. You see, that's a big thing. That's huge. Women, the way you submit to your husband, the way you submit to your future husband, that tells the world what you think of Jesus Christ and how the church should treat Jesus Christ. Likewise, men, you are to love your wife like Christ loved the church. And I would love to ask you all, how do you think Christ loved the church? You can answer. It's okay. He died. Right. So husbands, you're called to die for your wives. Now, maybe it's not take a bullet. Maybe it's watching that dumb movie that you hate for the 15th time that, man, I just can't stand it, but my wife loves it. Men, shut up and watch the movie, okay? Die to yourself. Die to yourself, men. Because I tell you what, a woman will enjoy submitting to a man who routinely looks out for her own good. That is the biblical concept of marriage. Why? because Jesus Christ died for his church, you have an opportunity to share the gospel with anybody who comes through your door, anybody who sees you in the grocery store or the movie theater or wherever you happen to be. Paul brings up something that's fun to talk about, right? Kindness. Kindness. Young ladies, you're supposed to learn kindness. Now, this doesn't mean just be friendly and smile on your face. This word actually means, in the Greek, it's more of excellent. Be excellent. In loving others, be excellent. In serving others, be excellent. Strive for nothing short of excellence. And I would say the same of the men. We do the things we do to proclaim the goodness and the glory of God, not to proclaim our own goodness. So we want to do it with excellence. When I'm up here, I want to speak well, not for you. I want to speak well because I work for God. He's listening to me. I want to be excellent. When you play the piano or guitar, be excellent. That doesn't mean never make any mistakes. It just means do your best because you know that what you're doing brings glory to your God. Younger ladies, seek out those excellent older women in our congregation. And I think there are a few, right? Seek them out. Here's one that we might get in a fist fight over. Submission. Nervous laughter, some nervous coughing, maybe. I don't know. Submit to your husband. This is something that older women must teach the younger women. How do you submit to your husband? Now, most of you might be thinking here at this point, this is the barefoot and pregnant stage of the sermon. If you're thinking that, could you go to the basement and make me a sandwich, please, and we'll wait for you? Okay, that was another joke. It was a poor joke, and I apologize for it, especially on Mother's Day. But this is not barefoot and pregnant. That is not what we're talking about. It is a high calling. It is a right relationship. Again, it is the relationship that shows to the world, how much the church is to love Jesus Christ. That's what this is. Our whole lives are to point there. Nothing else. Not look at how good I am and look how good I can submit. It's to point to Jesus Christ, right? And me as a man, my job is to show the love of Jesus and die to myself so that my wife will enjoy submitting to me, showing the world that she submits to Christ. And that Christ is good and excellent. See, women, by simply submitting to your husband, you are communicating the gospel. Your marriage proclaims the gospel. It's not for your own good. It's not for your own enjoyment. That comes. But it's primarily to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I bumped my button. Young women, you have been called to godliness. Simply reading all of the books you can, like what to expect when you're expecting, all of those other books, it's all fine and dandy, but it never, ever, ever, ever saves souls. Information isn't the be-all, end-all. Cramming your brain full of information, it tends to lift up, to puff up, to make proud, right? But you've been called to godliness. Young ladies, you need examples around you. You cannot read a book and learn how to do this. Now, maybe you can read the book, right? And you can learn and glean things, but the book teaches you to find older ladies. But not only does it teach you to find older ladies, it also commands the older ladies to find the younger. Because again, the older ladies, they're not here to benefit their own lives. They've had their chance to lead their wonderful life, and now guess what? They get to live for the betterment of the younger people within the church. And I think that's a high calling. That is a ministerial role, is it not? Older women, what kind of example are you being? Is your life one that exemplifies Christ and Him crucified, or is it one that exemplifies your own bitterness towards everything? Right? That's the caricature that we see. It's the one I see on TV and other places. See, a church that only focuses on the young, as I said before, will grow shallow, will just wither on the vine. for the older folks in the church to say, you know what, I don't want to have anything to do with the younger people, that's allowing, you are allowing, older folks, you are allowing for that next generation to be spiritually weak and impotent. It is your responsibility to teach, to lead a godly life, to do these things. But yet a church focused on Christ, making him known to every generation, will thrive and will make people outside of the church see Jesus Christ, whether they like it or not. Older women, younger women, older men, younger men, you're not enemies. If we'd all just get over ourselves and love one another, right? We're not enemies. We're brothers and sisters on the same team, in the same household, working towards each other's good. That's what we are to be. A household properly ordered, displaying Christ to everyone who would even look at us. We all need to be preparing one another for glory, to be seeking the lost of every single generation. And we can't do that if we're a shallow, impotent church. We can't do that if we're a dead church. We need to be together. Yet before we can be together as older folks and younger folks, we've got to make sure that we're talking about the same Jesus Christ. See, your good works, they don't earn you merit with God. It's not a wage that you earn, it's a gift that is given. So all of these wonderful good things, it says in Isaiah that all of your wonderful works are like filthy rags before a holy God. Everything you do that is good and noble and pure in and of yourself is evil. There's not one of us here able to earn our way to heaven. None of us can, but instead salvation is offered to each and every one of us on the basis of Jesus Christ's perfect work finished on the cross. He said, "It is finished. You don't have to work towards it." But I guarantee you that when it takes control of your life, you will work towards it. It will change the way you act, change the way you speak, change how you see control. It's not a wage you earn, but a gift that you are given. Friends, we must first realize our sin. If you're lost today, realize your sin. Allow it to scare you. Because without Jesus Christ, you are lost forever, and the only thing that remains is hell. Friends, if you are believers today, if you love Jesus Christ, you say, "But Shannon, I love him." Then remember your sin. Remember where you were and praise God for his work that has gotten you out of that, who has saved you from it. And then the gratitude that swells in your heart, say, "God, use me." And then you go out and you be used. You be used up. Make sure that your corpse is used up, man, when you go to heaven, because we need to be winning the lost. We all need to be preparing each other for glory. We all need to be preparing each other for godly living. Call out to Christ, repent and be saved. Because there is salvation in no other name. No other name but Jesus. And listen, the gospel, it's so much more than just a ticket to get into heaven. When the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, invades our churches grow. Maybe not numerically, but we grow in the knowledge of right and wrong. We grow into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. When we allow God's word to move in our hearts, when we love it, when we read it, when we do it, families flourish. Selfishness and pettiness fade. You stop looking to your own good and you start looking to someone else's own good. And Christ is exalted. Older ladies, class is in session. There are so many young folks here, so many young women here who need you. Lord willing, next time when you see me, we'll be talking about the men, and I'll get to poke at you a bit, and poke at me, and hopefully we're all challenged by it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to bring your word. Lord, we love you. We just appreciate that everything you've done for us, Lord, from the mundane to the huge. But Lord, we do thank you for your salvation. Thank you that you are God and we're not. Thank you that you've saved us, that you've changed our hearts, that you've changed our minds, that, Lord, you've allowed us to now live for you. So, Father, I pray that as the older women would look around today, they would see younger women and they would know that it is their responsibility to show these younger ladies how to live. Not to bully them or make them feel bad for who they are, but, Lord, to teach them, to understand them. And Lord, as the older ladies look around, may it be put on their hearts that the older ladies must go to the younger ladies, right? Lord, a teacher doesn't go to some like a bowling alley and look for his students. He goes to school to look for his students, to where the place is that the young people are gathered. Ladies, go, right? Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive enough to know where to go, when to go, and Lord, put people in our paths so that we might be able to be shining examples of godliness to them. But again, not for our own good, not to toot our own horn, but to show off our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for mothers on Mother's Day. Lord, help us to remember mothers just, not just once a year, but two or three times even. Help us to love our mothers each and every day. Lord, for those of us who still have mothers on this planet, we thank you for them and help us, Lord, to show them the proper respect and love that they need. And Lord, for those of us whose parents have gone home, thank you. Thank you for giving them to us, Lord, for the amount of time you did. Would you bring to mind every message that she taught, every word that she said, even the sound of her voice, Lord? We love you and we thank you for all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.